God's faithfulness in rescuing his people continues as we read Mark's reading, which is Exodus chapter 18 on page 75, the first 12 verses. Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro had received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses had said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." The other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Our psalm started with an instruction to let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. And that's what we've seen Moses doing here with Jethro. Mark's going to come and talk to us in a minute about telling our story to unbelievers. But it's also important to tell it to one another, because we need to be reminded of how God has rescued us. So before Mark comes to sing, we're going to stand again and sing one last song. Tell me.
Well, my thanks to Gareth, first of all, for leading us through the first part of our service. And Gareth, I'm almost tempted to say that there ought to be a prize for the most impressive hymn board that I've seen since I've been here over the last 7 years or so. Well, let's have our Bibles open, shall we, at Exodus and chapter 18. We're looking at the first 12 verses this evening. And before we get into the text, let's just bow our heads and pray to God. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. It's so precious to us, and we love to read it every day. It's as we read your word and as we pray to you that our relationship grows and deepens. We pray that you would speak to us clearly this evening and help your servant as he seeks to expound and apply your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this evening by reading a story to you told by a man named Leighton Ford. He was an evangelist and worked closely with Billy Graham. This is what he says. He says, "I was speaking at an open-air crusade in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Billy Graham was to speak the next night and had arrived a day early. He came incognito and sat on the grass at the rear of the crowd. Because he was wearing a hat and dark glasses, no one recognized him. Directly in front of him sat an elderly gentleman who seemed to be listening intently to my presentation. When I invited people to come forward as an open sign of commitment, Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. He tapped the man on the shoulder and asked, Would you like to accept Christ? I'd be glad to walk down with you if you want to. The old man looked him up and down, thought it over for a moment, and then said, "Nah, I think I'll just wait till the big gun comes tomorrow night." Billy and I, he goes on to say, have had several good chuckles over that incident. Unfortunately, it underlines how, in the minds of many people, evangelism is the task of the big guns, not the little shots. Well, evangelism is not just for the big guns. If we're a believer, we are to be engaged in personal evangelism. There is a world to be told about the Lord Jesus. Now, on a Sunday evening, we're looking at the story of Exodus. But as we look at the story of Exodus, it is perhaps important to bear in mind that God's plan was never just to save Israel. God had plans for the nations to be reached. And we've seen this, haven't we, on a Sunday morning as we've looked at the story of Abraham. God said to Abraham, through your seed or through your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed or saved. Now, it's in the book of Acts that we see the great outworking of God's plan. As the apostles and others tell of Jesus, and people from different nations, different backgrounds, are converted and churches are planted. And it's in the book of Revelation where we see the fulfillment of God's plan to save a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. This is what we read in Revelation 7 and verse 9. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." But do we see anything in the Old Testament relating to God's plan, God's purpose, to save people from all nations? Well, I think we see hints of it. I think we see glimpses of it. For example, in the book of Ruth, we read about Ruth, a Moabite who comes to put her trust in the God of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about a man named Naaman. He's the commander of the army of the king of Aram, and he comes to put his trust in the God of Israel. In the book of Daniel, I believe we see King Nebuchadnezzar put his trust in the God of Israel. And in these verses, I would argue, we see a Midianite named Jethro coming to put his trust in the God of Israel. But our focus this evening is going to be on Moses, who sought to reach his father-in-law, Jethro, with the good news, we might say, of the gospel. Certainly he wanted to share with him the fact that God has the power to save. I want to emphasize three things. They're there for you in the news sheet. Firstly, Moses had a story to tell. Secondly, Moses had a concern to tell. And thirdly, Moses had a way of telling. And my hope and prayer this evening is that as we look at this particular portion of scripture, that we might be helped and encouraged as we seek to engage in personal evangelism. So firstly, let us note that Moses had a story to tell. A story to tell about God and his saving power. Now, I think I said some months ago, I don't know exactly how long ago it was, that Moses' mother probably taught Moses about God when he was little. I suspect that she impressed upon him the promises that God had given to Abraham. But later in life, of course, Moses had that wonderful encounter with God at the burning bush. And it was there that God basically commissioned Moses to go to Egypt and to lead the Israelites out of the land. Of course, Moses was one who witnessed firsthand the mighty signs that God performed in Egypt. And Moses, of course, would have been one of many who sacrificed the lamb and put its blood on the doorposts of the home. Moses and his family then were saved from God's judgment, saved as the angel of death passed through the land, destroying all the firstborn of Egypt. Moses, along with the rest of the Israelites, passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. Moses stood on the shore as he observed or watched God destroying the Egyptian army. Moses had a story to tell about God and his saving power. Moses had experienced God's salvation. But not only that, Moses had a story to tell about God's wonderful provision, because Moses, like the rest of the Israelites, had been provided with manna and quail and water in miraculous ways. And Moses could also speak of the way in which God had led and guided him. Remember, God went before Moses and the people in a pillar of cloud during the day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Moses could also speak about the way that God wonderfully answered prayer. Only last week, we saw Moses on the mountaintop praying to God. God answered Moses' prayers by giving victory to the Israelites. They won the battle against their enemy, the Amalekites. So Moses had a story to tell. A story to tell about God and his saving power, and how God had led him and guided him and provided for him every step of the way. I wonder, friends, do we have a story to tell? A story to tell about God. A story to tell about Jesus. We may, of course, not have a dramatic story to tell as Moses did. We may not have one of those dramatic testimonies that we sometimes hear people giving. You know, I was a drug addict and into crime and Jesus saved me. We may not have a story to tell like that. But do we have a story? A story to tell about how God saved us. About how God brought us from death to life. Do we have a story to tell about how we've trusted in the Lord Jesus? And we've been saved from death, destruction, and despair. Many years ago, John Wesley, the great hymn writer and evangelist, embarked upon a missionary tour to America. But he wasn't a Christian at the time, wasn't converted. And the mission was really a complete disaster, and he got into all kinds of difficulties whilst he was there. And he wrote in his journal on the way back to England these words: "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? And in England, a young Moravian pastor challenged John as to whether he possessed saving faith. And John responded that he only had a fair summer religion, not true faith. And Wesley asked whether he should not abandon preaching altogether. You see, until he experienced a true conversion, he could not preach with understanding, enthusiasm, or the fire that he knew in preaching later in life after he was converted. John Wesley needed to have a story to tell, just as Moses had a story to tell. We need to have a story to tell if we would tell others of Jesus. But secondly tonight, Moses had a concern to tell. We might say a burden to tell. You see, as Jethro came out to meet Moses, he was not a believer in the one true and living God. I think verse 11 confirms this to us. Look at what it says at the beginning of verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Before he'd spoken to Moses, he didn't know. Jethro, of course, was a Midianite. He served as the priest of Midian. He served a pagan god. His trust or his faith then had been in his Midianite god to save him. That is to give him peace, security, protection and hope for the future. He was a pagan priest. He was a man who didn't know the God of Israel. Now I think we can justifiably infer from the text that Moses was concerned to speak to Jethro about the one true and living God, the one who he had come to know. Look at verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. They go into the tent in order to talk, and this is the first thing that Moses speaks to Jethro about. Well, I don't know about you, but I get the impression that Moses is desperate to tell his unbelieving father-in-law about his God, the God of Israel. Everybody in this world has some kind of faith, don't they? Let me put it a slightly different way. Everybody has a particular world view. Everybody puts their faith in something to save them. That is to give them peace, security, and a hope for the future. For many in the Western world, it's money, isn't it? And this may be what some of our non-Christian friends and relations are trusting in. For others around the world today, it may be a particular God, Buddha or Allah or whatever. But if people are putting their trust in money or false gods of one kind or another, we should have a concern, shouldn't we, to speak to them about the Lord Jesus, because he is the only one who can really save. It's only in Jesus that we can find true peace. It's only in Jesus that we receive a certain hope regarding the future. I'm sure you all know what it says in Acts 4 and verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We know that however much money someone might have, it's not going to save them on the day of God's judgment. Now, I'm not sure that I entirely agree with the approach of Edward Studd in passionately trying to reach one of his sons with the gospel, but this is how one of his sons tells the story of his father concerned to see him saved. All at once, I had the good fortune to meet a real live Christian. It was my own father. But it did make one's hair stand on end. Everyone in the house had a dog's life of it until they were converted. I was not altogether pleased with him. He used to come into my room at night and ask if I was converted. Again, I'm not sure whether I would necessarily approve of the approach, but clearly a father concerned that both his sons might be converted. Moses had a story to tell. He had a concern to tell. May we too have a concern or a burden to tell. But thirdly and lastly this evening, Moses had a way of telling. Jethro, as we've already said, has come out in order to meet with Moses. He's heard about all the things that Moses, as God, has done for the Israelites. And he wants to know more. But what I'm particularly interested in this evening is the way in which Moses sought to engage in witnessing to his father-in-law. I'm particularly interested in his evangelistic approach. That said, I want to emphasize two things. Firstly, Moses was respectful. Respectful. Now, I readily acknowledge the fact that the way Moses greeted Jethro was typical of ancient hospitality. Nevertheless, it was exactly the right approach in seeking to evangelize him. In verse 7, we see that Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. Now, of course, Moses could have waited in his tent for Jethro to come to him. In fact, he could have sent his servants out to bring Jethro to him. By this time, Moses has become a great individual. But he chose not to do that. Instead, he chose to go out to meet his father-in-law. That, I believe, showed respect. And when they met, he honored him by bowing down to him and kissing him. Now, I'm not suggesting this evening that we should bow down to people or start kissing them when engaging in personal evangelism. We might cause them to run a mile if we start doing that, but we should endeavor to respect people when we seek to reach them for the Lord Jesus. I wonder, and this is something for us to think about, and we may need a little bit of time to think about this. I wonder whether we are sometimes in danger of looking down on people who aren't Christians. Even members of our family. You see, they don't know the truth, do they? As far as we're concerned, they're living in serious error. And maybe they behave in ways that are very far from Christian standards. That there is the danger, isn't there, that we think ourselves to be a little bit better and we look down on them. And maybe that is reflected in the way we speak to them or relate to them. But I want to argue this evening that if we're wanting to reach them for the Lord Jesus, then we should do our utmost to show respect to them. That we treat them as those who have been created in the image of God. That we relate to them as we would want them to relate to us. Not only should we respect them as persons, but we should also respect their particular world view. You see, the danger, I think, is to go in all guns blazing, rubbishing their world view, and arguing as strongly and as forcefully as we possibly can for the Christian view. But if we do that, we may simply be in danger of creating a war of words. And I would suggest that more often than not, when that happens, people simply pull up the drawbridge. And we lose opportunity to reach them with the good news of the Lord Jesus. You see, we're not out just to win an argument, are we? We're out to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in Ephesians 4, speaks about speaking the truth in love. I've been reading a book by Philip Ryken this week, and want to quote from his book. What he writes, I think, is helpful and challenging. He says that God has called us to reach out to the lost, especially in our own families, with the love of Christ. Care then, he says, for your husband or wife. Honor your parents. Serve your brothers and sisters. Show hospitality. Strengthen your family ties. Respect family members, because your love for them is essential to effective evangelism. Let me just read that last sentence again. Respect family members, because your love for them is essential to effective evangelism. So firstly, Moses was respectful, and we should be respectful to people when we seek to engage in personal evangelism with them. Respect them as persons, and respect too their particular worldview. But secondly, Moses boldly spoke the truth. Look at verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. You'll see the word told at the beginning of verse 8. That could be translated proclaim. Moses proclaimed the truth to Jethro. Do take note as well of the word everything. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done. There was no holding back when it came to telling the truth. Moses, we might say, gave the whole gospel. But will you notice in particular from verse 8, how God-centered Moses' message was? Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Peter Enns writes these words, again thought-provoking. When our witness to the gospel begins to sound a little too much like, look how together I am, wow, don't you want to be like me, we have strayed from the path. Nor should it be, come to our church because we are growing, we have a variety of ministries to meet your needs, or our pastor is a motivating and gifted preacher. He will change your life. I've heard a lot of those things being said over the years, but we must let the glory of God and the wonder of the gospel shine. We must speak forth the truth in love. Now, we're told in the book of Exodus that after the Israelites came out of Egypt, that the nations trembled with fear. But that doesn't seem to have been the response of Moses' father-in-law. Jethro seems to have been intrigued by it all, so much so that he wanted to find out more. He went to Moses in order to find out more. And when Moses told him, we see in verses 10 and 11 that Jethro acknowledged that what Moses said was true. Praise be to the Lord, he said, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Jethro acknowledged that what Moses had said was true. And then in verse 12, the first part of verse 12, we see that he brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. This suggests to us that he sought to make atonement for his sin by means of sacrifice. The burnt offering was an interesting offering, and part of its significance was in that the worshipper was effectively giving themselves unreservedly to God, committing themselves wholeheartedly, if you like, to God. So he acknowledged that what Moses said was true. He then offered a burnt offering to God to atone for his sin and to give himself unreservedly to him. And then we see in the last part of verse 12 that he joined the people of God in fellowship. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. But I'm arguing this evening that this passage of Scripture tells the story of Jethro's conversion. How wonderful this must have been for Moses, to see a family member, to see his father-in-law being converted to the one true and living God. But here we see Moses engaged in what I've called this evening personal evangelism. He had a story to tell. He had a concern to tell. But he also had a way of telling. He showed respect. But he also told the truth. He didn't hold back. He told the whole gospel, we might say, though I recognize that that's a New Testament word rather than an Old Testament word. But may we be helped and challenged and encouraged by this story as we seek day by day to engage in personal evangelism. We're not short of people to evangelize, are we? May God help us as we seek to tell others about Jesus. Tell all the world of Jesus. That's